Up from the grave he arose. Up from the grave he arose. Alleluia, Christ arose. Oh, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior.
Resurrection morning to you all, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. Our scripture reading for this day, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my heart faint within me.
Mary Magdalene went to the tomb where she saw the stone had been removed. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them,
"They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him."
The two disciples ran to the tomb. Upon arriving, the first disciple bent down and, looking inside the tomb, saw the linen wrappings lying there. Then Simon Peter arrived and immediately went into the tomb. He too saw the linen wrappings. The disciples then returned to their homes. Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping.
Life eternal proceeds, dominion.
choir, and we're going to together look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, mighty God, by your power is Jesus raised to be Savior of men and ruler of nations. We thank you that he commands our lives, lifts up our aims, and leads us into faith. We praise you for his love which embraces the world and works compassion in each one of us. Glory to you for the gift of his life. Glory to you for his loving death. Glory to you for Jesus Christ, the master of us all. As a local church, we do have missionaries around the world, and we pray for your mercy and encouragement in each one of them. Carol and Ruth Knotts in Seville, Spain. Eusebio and Marisa Perez in Benalmadena, Spain. Fred and Carol Lewis in Siberia, now in America at home with Mr. and Mrs. Lacey's waiting for a final diagnosis on Fred. Lord, we pray for Carol as she remains in Siberia preparing to leave next week from Omsk to be home with her ill husband. The Athletic Sport Association of San Jose, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center in Gilroy, Martha Peretti in Argentina and the Rehabilitation Center, Daniel Lacey in the Motorsport Ministries, Giovanni Andagno in Guatemala, and David Rhodes in Papua New Guinea. Father, we are here to delight in you because of your love and compassion and mercy. May this be a fellowship in which the presence of Christ is seen and the love of the Father is shared among us and our visitors. Lord, you speak today, and let me move away from people's minds so that they can hear you and you alone. And now, once again, we magnify your name because of your provision and care for the ministry of the gospel. Bless the offering. Bless the giver. In our precious, victorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You please take your Bibles now and turn to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 661. We will be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day which you have made, that we might remember today and every day the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the death that could not hold him, nor will it hold us, because of his work and your mercy and grace. We thank you and praise you for the wonderful answer to Scripture's question, who shall deliver us from this body of death? We thank you, Lord, that it has been done through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray now for your servant, our teacher and pastor, Gabriel Otero. Would you bless him, we pray, and continue to grant him the time to search out the truths of Scriptures to aid us in our own seeking to learn more of you. Father, we pray for those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD, and those of us here in this place, that by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we may fully understand the great work, that we might comprehend it, Lord, the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and live our lives in grateful obedience, the obedience of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, my brother. The text that I have for you this morning in our meditation on this special Sunday, of course, is in Romans, in chapter 1, in verse 4. Romans, in chapter 1, in verse 4. The Bible says, and declare to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And the original said, the Lord Jesus Christ to follow. Suppose that a man needs to pay a large debt at the bank and doesn't have the means to do so. Suppose one day one of his friends walks in and said to the bank officer, I would like to be responsible for my friend's debts. I'd like to pay his debts. If his friend is as bad bankrupt as the debtor, the motion to pay is meaningless. Doesn't mean anything. On the other hand, if his friend is rich beyond boundaries, then the offer becomes an act of grace on behalf of the debtor. Thus, we can say this, that the value of what he promises to do depends entirely on his worth. In other words, what is capable of doing or performing. Remember that. So who Jesus is And what he has done is vital for the understanding of the gospel. Who Jesus is and what he has done is vital for the understanding of the gospel. In Romans 1:3, the Bible, the apostle, this great philosopher of the Greek Empire, now an apostle of the Lord Jesus, explained to us who Jesus is. If you know this, he says in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed, singular, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 explain to us who Jesus is. Jesus is a true man. He's a son in the line of David, with substantial credentials to inherit the kingdom of David, and thus becoming, no doubt, by inheritance, the Messiah of Israel. And so the apostle, in one strike, writes down a verse that can be really proven by hundreds of writings that we can go over and look on it, who David was, what promise was given to David, and now all come to the Lord Jesus. But my text is not to you the living nature of Jesus today. It's verse 4. And in verse 4, the Apostle Paul reveals to us what he has done. Verse 3, who he is. Verse 4, what he has done. So, will be proper for us to examine the scripture and see what Jesus Christ has done, as is declared entirely in one verse of the scripture, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 4. I'm working on the translation of the Bible myself with the just literal of what the original, as far as I can have, is. And I have translated this verse in this way. He was designated, as you know, that the King James said declare, but declare looks like announce it. Designated means to be appointed. Nobody else was appointed. Nobody else. He was appointed, designated, the Son of God. And then the King James said with power, but he's using a word that you got the dynamite out of it. The word power, dunamis. So he is designated the Son of God in dynamite power, according to, and the holiness is just a religious word. I like to use the word consecration, because holiness, you consecrate it. You are holy to your husband if you consecrate exclusively for your husband. You are holy to your wife if you consecrate your life entirely to your wife. And that's the word used here, agios. So it would be proper to translate it according to the consecration of the Spirit by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, write the apostles in the original manuscript. Our texts indicate that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ has been designated, manifested by what he did. It's not that we, the Christians, said, well, Jesus is God. No, it's what he did proves to us that he is God. In other words, by his worth. If you read literature and in deep philosophy, there were great men on this earth, great men. There were men with great intentions on this earth. But nobody had the worth of the Lord Jesus. See, what did the Lord Jesus do? I'm asking a lot of people this around in Morning Hill. The best way to learn, as I You know, I spent 29 years in radio. The best way to learn is to ask people questions. So in a coffee shop, it's good to ask people questions. In the streets, you know, you're walking. Do you know what Jesus Christ did? It's an empty answer. Oh, he's the founder of the Roman Catholic Church, told one fellow. Oh, that's fine. Other fellow said, oh, Jesus was Protestant. Oh, good. Somebody answered to me, Jesus was a Jew. And he said, well, that's his nationality. But I'm asking you what he did. So we don't know. He lived in Judea. I told him, I don't worry about it. I had a lot of problems with the Social Security, said one person to me. See, we have no idea of what, really, we come to church sometimes, and little things like these are passion to me. He resurrected from the dead, ladies and gentlemen. That's what Jesus did. Now, you read all the philosophers of the world, and nobody claims to be resurrected from the dead. No one writes about Buddha or Muhammad and said that he resurrected from the dead. They write great things that they have done. They write great articles about their compassion and their goals and their necessity to meet God. But nobody writes, he resurrected from the dead. But the Bible said that Jesus Christ is God because of what he did. He resurrected from the dead. So now, I know this is Easter Sunday, but I love to teach. And when I read a book, for example, I have a tablet on the side, and I write all the things that I question the writer, and then perhaps in other pages of the book, I will have the answers for that. So you're in church, and you're supposed to teach very deeply about the wonders of God. And so you are here for another half hour under my teaching, and I want to walk with you through the scripture and analyze the important facts about the resurrection. Why is so important that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? The first fact is the historical fact. Are we crazy, or there is history that have evidence of this? Number two, the psychological fact. Because of the resurrection, what happened to people at the time Jesus lived? And then thirdly, the spiritual fact, what happened to you and me because of Jesus' resurrection. So let's work together through the scripture. Not just what I'm saying, through the scripture. I find this book, the Bible, the source of the information, because you're in church. Now, if you're in physics class, we have a book of physics. If you're in chemistry, you have a book of chemistry. You're in church, you have Bible, all right? You don't expect to have a chemistry book and tell you how to combine carbon and oxygen and so on. The historical facts. Number one, his tomb was closed, sealed, and certified by government officials. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 27, verse 66, page 582 in the Bible that is in the pew. His tomb was closed, sealed, and certified by government officials. Matthew 27 and verse 66. So they went and made the grave secure, putting seals on the stone and mounting a guard. That is historical evidence. The tomb was sealed. Number two, Mary identified his person, Mary Magdalene identified his person after the resurrection. Move your Bible to Mark Gospel, chapter 16, verse 9, page 597. Mark Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 9, page 597. Look at what the Bible says. Having risen in the morning on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven devils. So the tomb was sealed, and now the first person they saw the Lord Jesus was a lady. Are you happy, ladies? This is the first person they saw the Lord Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Now, after that, two disciples saw the Lord Jesus. They were defeated. They were depressed. The narration is in Luke Gospel chapter 24, starting in verse 13. You can look over there. Luke Gospel chapter 24, verse 13, basic 120. These disciples were defeated. These disciples were discouraged, like all of us, you know, sometimes. And they were out of in tune with the scriptures of the Old Testament to understand fully what's really happening. But Jesus met them. Let me read it for you. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now, that very same day, the day where Jesus died, two of the men were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 14. And they were talking together about all that happened. That happened in Jerusalem. Verse 15. And it happened that as they were talking together and discussing it, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side. You know, sometimes people say, how can that be? Look at verse 16. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Come on. People said, are you telling me if two people are walking together and a third person comes in, you don't know this? That happened to me many times. I'm so concentrated on something and looking on something. And if somebody come into the office and I walk in, I don't recognize it. Because when I read, my passion of reading is so deep that I am in another world. And you can walk in the office, you have to knock my head in order for me to see you. That's where I lock my office so that nobody surprised me. So these people were so concerned about what happened. We put that trust in that guy and he died at the cross. Come on, what went wrong? They were thinking together. And Jesus said, hey, hi boys. They don't recognize him. Verse 17, he said to them, what are all these things that you are discussing as you walk along? They stood, their faces downcasted, and the Bible gave us the name. The next verse, the Bible gave us the name of one of them. Cleophas was one of them. So listen, this is juicy history. You know, this is not somebody told me, oh, the Jew are good writers and good talkers. Well, I know the Jew are good talkers, but this is writing. And when you put a name on it, you can check it. So here it is. The tomb was sealed. So no one can steal Jesus. Mary Magdalene saw him first. Two disciples, then 11 disciples. You want to Luke 24? Look at verse 36 and 37. Luke 24, verse 36 and 37. 11 disciples of Jesus. They set out that instant and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 assembled together with their companion. And look at verse 36. They were still talking about all this when he himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. These disciples were scared to death. They locked the door and they be sure that nobody comes in. And now Jesus and his resurrected body have no molecular system composition. And he make a hole in the wall and comes in. And there is no hole in the wall. Because his molecular system has been compounded in such a way that doesn't wait. This is very common when you fly at 35,000 feet. You can analyze all of these very easy. But my sermon is not about engineering. It's just to tell you that this is true. Look at verse 37. In a state of alarm and fright, they thought they were seeing a ghost. I will do the same. So what is this? Jesus and his celestial, magnificent, transfigured person comes in and says, hi, guys, peace be with you. You know, that's the greeting of the Jewish people. They don't say hi. They say peace be with you when they greet each other. That's a common saying. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to say, greet somebody, you're going to say good morning, say, peace be with you. And so Jesus showed them that he was a natural person. He was a real person. He was not a ghost. That he was one of them too, because he used the same vocabulary. I remember when I came to America, and people say, hi. What'd that be? Oh, look in the dictionary. Hi. Let me look on it. You know, I thought they were going to say good morning. So, hi. I said, hi. Well, look at that. I can't find hi as a greeting. Well, it was in this land of the land. All right? It's different. So now remember, the tomb was sealed. Mary Magdalene saw him. These are the historical facts. The two disciples see them. 11 disciples see them. And now I want to shock you. 500 people at one time saw them. Let's turn our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, page 678. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, page 578. Look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15, 6. After that, he was seen by 500 brethren at once. And look at what the scripture says. Of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. In other words, some of these 500 people die. But the majority of these 500 are alive. Now, do you think that the Greek, because these letter of Corinthians were written to the Greek, do you think for a moment that if the Greek can prove that this is wrong, they will not bring one of those guys and say, hey, this guy never saw anything. No, sir. Here we have the proof, the historical facts that Jesus Christ has been risen. We know that Romans 1:4 said that Jesus was risen with dynamite power. And the facts of history proves one by one that Jesus has been risen. All right? That satisfies our mind, our inquiring mind. Now, what about the psychological factor? We have the Lord risen. And now what? And now what? Now look. Let's study the psychological facts. Now, the first thing I notice as you read the book of Acts is that the disciples' character really change. We just talked a little bit about in the Sunday school class about these disciples were not real giants, really. They were not impressive people. I'll show it to you. Open your Bible on John 21. Please, you are in Luke, the next book is John. John 21, verse 2 and 3. I love to read the Bible and put time on it and sequence of effects and see what happened and look in another book of the Bible and see the comment about it. And here's what it is. In John 21, verse 2 and 3, you have the first reaction of these guys who were with the Lord Jesus and John and Peter and so on. And they were pillars with the Lord Jesus. And look what happened after Jesus was crucified. Verse 2 and 3. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two more of his disciples were together. Verse 3. Simon Peter said, I am going fishing. You know that before he became a disciple, he has the Simon Fishing Company incorporated. That's where they were. They were professional fishing people. And so he said, you know, we spent 3.5 years here. Let's go back. I'm glad my boat is over there. Let's go back fishing. And you think that the other disciples would say, come on, guy, Jesus he was the Messiah. No, look at what the Bible says right here. And they replied, we will come with you. They went out and got into the boat and caught nothing that night. These were professional fishermen. And they were completely defeated after the resurrection. You think that they will be in prayer? That they will say, Lord, reveal that resurrection. We know the Old Testament and so on. And sometimes people know things in the head, but not in the heart, you know? When you know things in your head and know in your heart, it makes no sense, really, in your life. Because when you know the Bible, you need to be transformed by obedience to the Bible. And because you know the Scripture, then you do the things you do. But if you don't do the things that are in the Scripture, you only know in your head and know in your heart. And that's a lot of people know theology in their head, and they never swallow that theology and transfer and walk in. The Bible is simple, but boy, that, don't think it that simple from head to heart, because demands obedience to the Word of God. And we by nature are disobedient. I'm the first disobedient person. If my mother was alive, she can tell you. The Italian women have shaken her face so many, her hand so many times in my face, because I was an engineer of arguments. Now here are the disciples. Poor little things. Mighty mans when the Lord Jesus was ahead of them. And now defeated. So, well, we don't have Jesus. We lost our time. I'm glad by boat. Let's watch a little bit of the boat. And let's go into the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake. Like we have so many lakes here in California. Well, I have news for you. If you read the book of Acts, starting in chapter 5, and let's look on it, in chapter 5, verse 27, 28, and 29, these disciples, because of the resurrection, they were out of control. I mean, they faced their authorities, the Jewish people. As you know, the regime was the Sanhedrin, the authority of the Jews, the Roman. There was the legislation that ruled everything. And they defy, in defiance of everybody, they testify about Jesus. Look at the psychological change. Acts 5, verse 27. When they had brought them into face the Sanhedrin, the high priest demanded an explanation. Now, they were telling people about Jesus. You know the book of Acts? In chapter 1, they received the message, you will receive power. In chapter 2, they received power. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, they get loose. And the whole town now knows about Jesus' resurrection. Boy, they said, get those guys in jail. Get those guys in jail. And they were in jail. And now they are in the Supreme Court. And they said, given us an explanation. Verse 28. We gave you a strong warning, he said, not to preach in this name. And what you have done? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and seem determined to fix the guilt for this man dead on us. You know, they were preaching the gospel. They saying, Jesus died for your sins. You are a sinner. If you die in your sins, you're going to hell. That's what the disciples were saying. But Jesus died in your place. And what in the world are you talking about? You know, when I was little, they told me the same thing. And I said, what they are saying? Don't feel bad about these guys. We all went in the same boat. When they told us, Jesus died for you, why he had to die for me? You were a sinner. No, I'm a good boy. I play soccer. Come on. I bring good money. I eat my soup, you know, all the things my mama tells me. We don't understand. So they go to these people and they said, now listen, this is a wrong doctrine. The whole town is getting crazy. Stop doing that. Now these are the chicken boys that went in fishing, all right? Remember, these were the chicken boys that were fishing. Oh, the Lord died, I go fishing. Now look at verse 29. In reply, Peter and the apostle said, obedience to God comes before obedience to men. Ooh, is that a goodie? I wonder for a moment, when I study that, I pull, you know, I have, thank God for computers and programs, I pull all the original manuscript, I connect it with Alexandria, I can type some Arabic and ask Alexandria to verify this manuscript and the other to be sure they are going to translate it right, to be sure the tenses are right. Because this is a dandy. Obedience to God comes before obedience to man. Oh, my heart was pumping. So I wrote a letter to President Bush. Please, say that sentence on the Congress. See what happened. Obedience to God comes before obedience to men. What I want to say is this. The character of these people changed not by a university, not by a philosophy that they read. They changed because they understood that they were guilty before God and that Jesus had died and resurrected and paid for their sins. And now they want everybody to know. That's why we are here. We want you to know that Muhammad died and is dead. Buddha died and is dead. And every pope that was born died and is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. And he is alive because he can clean you over and over and change you over and over when we come to believe in him. Not when we become a member of the church, but when we come to believe in him. And how are you going to believe unless you read, you know? The disciples' character changed. Also, the day of worship changed. Some people, I read a lot. You know, I love to read. My wife said, stop by the other day about come home. Dr. McCormick buy pictures, you know. I buy books. The other day I came home with $340 bill. You know, I used my wife's credit card. She had to pay it. Don't worry, I put the money there. And she said, what are these books? Well, I saw it in a magazine from a Christian book distributor that were all from the year 1800. I can't hold it. I want to read it. And I close again my home downstairs and I read it. And some people said that Constantine changed in the year 328, the day of worship. And I was upset. Because then Constantine, one of those who make a deal with Christians and later on became the Roman church, made that deal, then we are worshiping on the wrong day. So I had to find out. I found it. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the day of worship was changed. Now, let's take a look. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 2 tell us that the Apostle Paul and his initiation of preaching, he started worshiping on the Sabbath day, which was the Sabbath, the seventh day. Look at what the scripture said. Acts 17, verse 1. Passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they eventually reached Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Verse 2. Paul, as usual, went in and for three consecutive Saturdays, developed the arguments from the scripture to them. He argued with the people that Jesus is the Messiah from the scripture. Never argue somebody without scripture. You can argue, you can present the case with the scripture, because if you argue with your own words, your words are equal to the people's word. But the scripture is absolute final. So Paul started worshiping on Saturday. Then you go to chapter 20 and verse 7, and something happened. Way before the year 325, when a decree was made that worshiping was on Sunday. And Acts 27 said, on the first day of the week, we meet for the breaking of the bread. As you know, in Acts 4 and Acts 3, that means the Lord's Supper. Paul was due to leave the next day, and he preached a sermon that went on till midnight. I tell you, I promise I will never do that. But I tell you, it's just so good. On the first day of the week. Now, something happened on Paul's life, which if you read Revelation 1, tells you, John received all the revelations of God on that day, on the first day of the week. So the Bible tells me, without any hesitation, that in the psychological facts, there were two remarkable. The disciples' character was changed, and the day of worship was changed, all because of the resurrection. Now the spiritual facts. Romans 6:23 tells me of Adam's sin, Adam, the first human being, sin, brought death to the human race. And who can argue about that? Everybody died. Everybody died. You know, the old people trying to move from California to another place, they can sell the house very high here and go over there and buy cash and do that. I said, don't go over there. Everybody died in Minnesota. They said, oh, we go to Montana. Don't go over there. Everybody died in Montana. And nobody asked me why. I want to get the idea. The people, I want them to ask me why they died, but nobody say it. And so I said, oh, well, no, so we go to Arizona. Don't worry. In Arizona, everybody died in Arizona. And it's true. Everybody died everywhere. Why? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The payoff of Adam's disobedience is death. Spiritual death, physical death. You only see physical death. And at the day of resurrection, you will see spiritual death when those people are condemned. The wages of sin is death. The wages of rebellion against God is separation from God. That's what death is. When somebody dies, it's separated from you. So the spiritual fact is that we have inherited a problem. And the problem is that our genes have been contaminated with a cancer of rebellion which produced death. Is any hope? Yes, the resurrection brought spiritual life. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, please. And see how the Apostle Paul now explained this. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's talking to people who are physically and mentally alive, but they are spiritually dead. And he said, you, he made you alive who were spiritually dead. Now verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, that means spiritually dead, I mean we do not understand a bit of what the Bible says, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. It's nothing you have done, and nothing you have collabored to it, and nothing you have to study to it. God give you a gift, a spiritual life. Verse 6, and raised us up together, and made us up seat together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I confuse the old people in the coffee shop in O'Henry's. I tell them, I'm here, but I'm not here. So can you define that? And boy, these are farmers. They are very, very smart. Farmers are very smart. They're old timers. They are 83, 84 years in this town. So they bring me pictures when this town, you can't believe it. I enjoy that. And I said, but I'm here, I'm not here. Explain. He said, well, I'm here, I'm not here, and I can't explain. He said, you're loco. No, no, I'm loco. The Bible said you are here, but you are not here. You do not need what Latin called extrema unzione when you die so that you can go to heaven. If you are saved, you are ready. Your soul is already seated in heaven. Praise God. That's what this verse says. Verse 6, and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. That in the ages to come, that means in the new world, he must show the exceedingly glory of God. What God wants to do is show the angels, look at this rascal Gabriel. Look at how terrible he was. Look at how dumb he was, and I saved him. Exhibit number one, Gabriel, lost and now saved. That's what God wants to do. Wants to do with you. You qualify. If you are a dumb and if you're a sinner, you qualify. If you say, I'm not a sinner, then you don't qualify. You just go to hell directly. The conclusion is this. What Christ has done is simple. He paid the price I can ever pay. I can never pay. Now the $4 million question. Do you believe it? And you can say, well, like Anthony in the coffee shop told me, and who believe this stuff? Aspetta un momento. They're Italians, you know. So I can speak Italian fluently. I say, aspetta un momento. A woman believe. A woman? Yeah. Let's turn the Bible to John 11:25. A woman, I know one who believe. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, page 630, you're going to find it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But look at Jesus never taught theology like this. He applied theology. Look at what he said. Do you believe this? See, theology for theology is empty. But theology applied to the heart is life. And Jesus said to these women, now I am the resurrection of the life. Your brother, don't worry about your brother. In a few minutes, he come back. But do you believe this? What did she say? Verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ. You are Christ is a Greek word that replaced the Hebrew word Messiah. I know you are the promised anointed Savior of Israel. Bless God. The Son of God who has come into the world. Now my question is this. How you believe it? Not only you know it, that's one thing, but how you believe it. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that in these wonderful resurrected Sunday, in these beautiful, outstanding Sunday, in this Sunday in which we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in this Sunday where we look upon the scripture and we saw the marvel revealing truth about the dynamite power of the resurrection, Father, I pray that many more, not only Mary believe it, but I pray that many, many, many more will believe it because of your power. Lord, we are like a rock. We do not believe anything. Break that rock and cause us to believe. And when all is done, I'm going to give you the glory and the thanksgiving of a heart who is grateful for your power. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.
My hope is still alive. My hope is still alive. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My hope. Savior lives forever. Praise God, and so shall I. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. All power to him is given. Christ Jesus lives. My hope is still alive. Oh, Christian, is your hope alive? What sorrow plagues your soul? What doubt has gripped your troubled heart and tried to take control? Remember, Christ is risen now, and he bears a conquering sword. So lift your spirits to the sky, for Jesus Christ is Lord. My hope is still alive. My hope is still alive. My Savior lives forever. Praise God, and so shall I. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. All power to him is given. Christ Jesus lives. My hope is still alive. My hope is still alive. My hope is still alive. My Savior lives forever. Praise God, and so shall I. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Christ Jesus lives, Christ Jesus lives, Christ Jesus lives, my hope is still alive, he's still alive, my hope is still alive.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ.